Welcome to Real Talk Friday with your hosts Rohan Das and Gus Urban.
In this groundbreaking podcast segment, we delve deep into the lives of individuals whose journey has been profoundly transformed by their faith. From the trial of adversity to the triumph of redemption, we explore real stories, real people, whose encounter with God has reshaped their existence.
Join us as we embark on a candid and enlightening journey where authenticity meets spirituality every Friday on Real Talk Friday, part of Logan City Christian Church.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Real Talk Friday. I'm glad you're here and we're so glad to have all our especially viewers on YouTube. We've seen that you guys are a lot of viewers. We're so excited for that. But we have a new guest today and we changed it a bit. We thought that we would bring in a special guest, not from our church, but has an incredible story. So I'll let Gus do the honors.
Yes, hello everyone. Welcome. Today I just want to welcome a good friend of ours, Tosh Sturgis. Pastor Tosh, welcome.
Thank you. Glad to be with you and welcome everybody who's watching in.
So Tosh, you know, I was reading some of your articles that were online.
Yeah.
And something that really got me was you planted a church at the age of 26.
Yes.
Yeah. And you got you got saved at the age of 23.
And 21.
21.
Yeah, 21. Okay. Went to Bible college at 23.
Okay, that's right. And then you got set free from addiction, which is quite a big story there.
It was, yeah.
Yeah. So I want to go through your childhood and just talk me through how your childhood was. Were you growing up in a Christian family?
I grew up in a more traditional Christian family that was had some very strong ritual to it. And church was an obligation. It wasn't a joy. There was not much excitement or any real connection to the services. And so it was very, very well established mainstream church with schools and that kind of thing. And grew up, my mum was a teacher at that same school that I was at for my first 4 years of primary. And I actually, when I was very young, when I was about 3 or 4 years old, I suffered very badly from asthma. And I had to go to hospital one night, and I remember driving into the city and my mum saying to me, you're just going to have to pull the air into your lungs and push it out because my airways were constricting so badly.
Wow.
And yeah, when I got to hospital that night, long story short, I had an encounter with God, and I woke up the next morning and I just looked around the world and the ward that I was in at about 5 or 6 in the morning when the sunlight was breaking through, and I just thought to myself, what am I doing here? Like, I want to be where I was just moments ago.
Yeah.
But then I just knew in my heart that God had put his hand on my life and he'd called me to just know him and to walk with him. I didn't listen to him at that stage. I went through some series of issues that were extremely traumatic over the next few years of my childhood. And then a couple of years later, when I was in about year four or year three or something, I had an encounter with God at the church where my mum was a teacher for the school.
Wow.
And they were having like a charismatic renewal at that church in that time. So that would have probably been 82 or 83.
Yeah, okay.
And I started, I was really frustrated because I was a really good little soccer player when I was little.
Oh.
And I knew that I had to get down to this soccer tryout to make the A team, and I was a shoo-in because I could kick and run with my left foot, because at that age no one could with the left foot.
Yeah.
And so I knew I had to get down to training, and there was no way my mum was going to get me there. And I just, something inside of me just said, why don't you pray, because surely like God's got to be better than playing soccer. And so I started praying, and as I was praying, I've kind of ran out of things that I wanted to pray about, but I was so excited about praying. Honestly, I felt this thing inside of me. It was like, I'm just going to let you pray through me, God, because I don't even know what to say anymore.
Yeah, well.
And I just started speaking in another language. I had no idea what it was. And the priest of the organization, I saw him like the next day, and I'm like, so this thing happened to me, and I explained what I shared with you. And he got this stern look on his face and he goes, who told you about that? I said, no one told me about that. So I was standing over on those stairs over there at the back of the building, and I was just praying, and that's what happened. And he stood up and he walked away from me. He didn't say anything. And I was like, okay,
wow,
that was kind of whack.
Yeah.
And so I didn't think anything more of it. And then I heard the gospel when I was 13.
Okay.
And I gave my life to the Lord there. And then again, like within a year, this church has a church split, and really close and dear people to me,
yeah,
they got really hurt. And so I was like, oh, this God thing's a joke. You know, yeah, if God was real, these people wouldn't be doing what people do.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then some years later, I was 21, I thought, I'm going to go and live my life out in the world and do the fun of, you know, the fun of the world.
Yeah, yeah.
And I just found the deeper and deeper I got into that stuff, the more bondage I was under, the more I hated myself, the more I hated the things that I was doing with my life.
Yeah.
And I was driving home one night and I was thinking, well, what's the point of it all anyway?
Mm.
And like, I have friends saying to me, because I saying to me, oh, your life's great, you know, you're doing all this stuff. Because I was at that young age, I was like 20, 21, I was living, I was working at a pub down in Capalaba, and I was on the track to become manager down there.
Yeah.
So they put me on as a duty manager. So the boss, when the boss wasn't there, and they were tracking me toward doing, you know, going further. And I was just like, well, what's the point of all this? Everyone thinks that my life is great, and I hate myself. I hate what I'm doing.
Yeah, wow.
And I thought, I'm going to go back and check that church out.
Yeah,
I'm going to go back,
wow,
because what I experienced with God was just revolutionary.
Yeah.
And I'd put those encounters together with what I found about God when I was 13, and the hearing the gospel for the first time, and actually understanding why Christ died to take away our sin, so that he can put his peace and his power and his righteousness on us and cleanse us of our sin and introduce us to his Father, and we can have a relationship. So all that was like, it all kind of came together for me. And I walked into this church at 21, and I was pretty strongly using drugs, and I was on the grog a lot because I was working at this pub. And then I walked into the church and I just felt the presence of God on me, right? And then so I come back that night, and then I gave my heart to the Lord. And when I come forward, I was the only person who responded to the preacher's altar call.
Yeah.
I came forward and I bawled my eyes out. I cried for the first time since I decided I didn't want to follow the Lord anymore.
Yeah, wow.
And then I went home that night and I just knew I was set free. Yeah. I just knew I was set free from all of the drugs. I knew I was set free from the alcohol. And I went back to the party house where I was living with a couple of mates. And I said to them, guess what I did tonight? You know, and they're like, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. They're thinking of all this, you know, stuff that my life had been, you know. And I'm like, nah, guess again, guess again. And they're like, no. So eventually, what did you do? I said, I became a Christian. And they're like, you? Like, no way, not you. And I'm like, yep. And one of my mates goes, I bet you $100 it doesn't last 4 months. And like a little piece of my heart was like, oh, should I be betting? So I said to him, I'll tell you what, if in 4 months I'm you know, turned away, I'll owe you $100. But in 4 months, if I'm still going, you got to come with me. And he's like, all right. So he did come to church with me one night. Didn't give his heart to the Lord. But he came to church and he was under conviction the whole time. You could see the Spirit of God there. So that just changed me completely.
Yeah.
And the party house where I was at, the lads that I was living with, it's sort of like they doubled down inside their habits once I said that to them. Because they used to nickname me like Go Hard. That was what they. Because I was always the one like I was always the one who was like more into it than everyone else and kind of pushing the party.
Yeah.
And so there's other names that they had for me, but you know I'm gonna get there. And so when I'd turned, they were like, it was like a real confrontation because I was the worst of probably the lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I, you know, instituted these rituals and habits amongst our crew, and it was dodgy. They decided to dig in even harder and sort of say, like, you know, we don't need to listen to you. And so, like, I'd be up in the morning, I'd be reading my Bible, and they'd get on and they'd put stuff on the TV because, you know, we didn't have internet back then. They'd put stuff on the TV. I was like, I can't be in the same room as this, you know.
I can imagine.
And so ended up, the manager's flat at the pub where I was working was available. And I went to the owner and I'm like, can I move into the flat? Because it was better for me to live at the pub than live with the party house with the boys. So I moved in the pub and I would get on my knees and pray every time I go out for a shift. And I'd say, Lord, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, but I know that you're real, and I just pray, help me to just love one person. Just help me to just be your love to one person.
Yeah.
And there'd always be one person, there'd always be someone that I could just share God's love to. And then God started moving like through me in that place, and there was no one coming in to share Christ with them. Mm. Like they're all just, you know, workers or laborers or lawyers or whatever.
Yeah.
And so I just take an interest in them and start loving them in Jesus' name. Just try to give them respect and hear their story, and one thing would lead to another, and they're drinking, so their inhibitions are going down. And then they start telling me all their life story about their daughter who's, you know, having troubles, or their missus who's been cheating on them, or the affair that they've been having, or they don't know what to do.
Yeah, yeah.
And then after a bit, they'd be like, oh, gosh, I've just shared everything with this person. Like, who are you, mate? What do you do? Yeah. And I'm like, it's my opportunity to just tell them about my life. And if it came up organically in the conversation, it started to affect people. And like, there's one night I prayed for this. There was this guy, he's, you know, he's drinking in this bar. We had to close one bar early in the night. And, you know, you close one earlier, the private bar, we were closing that. And I said, mate, time's up, and I'm going to have to cut you off even if you go to the other bar because you've had enough. He was leaning up against this pole right in the middle of the bar by the end of the night. And I'd been serving him all night. Mm. And I said, that's enough for you. It's time to go home. And he goes, come up the other place with me and come and party up there. And I said, I don't go drinking anymore, mate. And he's like, why not? Like, it's Saturday night. What are you doing? I said, well, in the morning, I've got to get up and go to church, mate. I'm not going to miss out on church.
Yeah.
And he goes, church? What are you doing at church? I said, well, you know, I used to go partying all the time. He's like, yeah. I said, mate, I'll tell you what. I don't care about religion, but I know that Jesus touched my life and I haven't been the same since, mate.
Mm.
I'm happy, mate. I'm really happy. I am. I'm actually really happy. I love waking up. I love going out and doing stuff. Like, I used to have so much stress and anxiety, and I had all these emotional problems, and not that they're all gone, but I love being in his presence, and he's got so much awesome stuff in the Bible. And I'm like, oh gosh, I'm starting to preach here. And he's looking at me like, and I'm like, and he starts crying.
Wow.
This bloke just starts crying. And he goes, I'm a good person. I'm a good person.
Yeah.
I said, we all think we are.
Yeah.
Like, I thought, I think I am, but I know I still need him. Like, I really need him. Yeah. Like, I need his help all the time. And he goes, well, do you think God could do something for me? I said, I'm sure he could. He's done something for me. You know what I was like? I go, can I pray for you? He goes, yeah. So I put my elbows on the bar and I lean over and I'm like, God, I just pray you touch this bloke like you touched me. Mm. You're alive. You're powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's like he looks up at me and he goes, what did you do to me? And I'm like, I didn't do anything, mate. And he goes, I felt like electricity go through my body. I said, well, we just pray that God would do something for you.
Yeah.
Did you think it was God? And he goes, I don't know what. And then he looks at me and he starts looking around and he grabs his wallet and his keys and he goes, I'm sober.
Oh, wow. Oh, wow.
And he looks at me and he goes, I'll see you later. And he walked. I never, ever saw that guy again. I don't know what the heck happened to him. But that happened right there in that place. And I was like, wow. Another thing happened. There was a guy who was a duty manager with me. And he was like, if there's people who've got that role, you know, you've only got one manager on for the night, you know, you've got... And so you have to fill out their hours in other, you know, shop work. And I guess I had more of a senior position to him. And he was working the drive-through that night. So the bottle store in, like, Old Cleveland Road, drive-through liquor store right there on Capella, Old Cleveland Road in Capella Bar near the old dog track, the old swamp. And, we were standing there. And it was before it was all closed off like it is now. And I was sharing what the Lord had done for me. And he played rugby in high school, and he played hooker, so, you know, in the scrum.
Yeah.
A couple of times the scrum had collapsed on him, and he'd busted his knees playing rugby. And another one, he'd been spear tackle, and he had a pain in the back of his neck from being, you know, tipped up and dropped on his head in the tackle.
Yeah.
And so I'm just standing there, just full of youth and naivety.
Yeah.
Not knowing better, not knowing to trust my own intelligence or try to measure things or be polished or anything. Mm-hmm. I said, God can heal your neck. I'm like, what did I say? And he goes, do you think he can? And I thought, I better say yes. Yeah, I'm sure he can, man.
Yeah.
And so he goes, pray for me now. And like I'm standing, I thought, what a cool picture this is. Like right here, there's traffic whizzing by. There's no one in the bottle shop. I pray, God, just because the pastor, you know, pastor would lay hands.
That's
how it works, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And he'd say anyone can do it. So yeah. I laid hands on him and I'm like, God, heal him in Jesus' name. And he goes, whoa, that felt awesome. And he's like, man, that pain's all out of my neck. And God had healed him right there. And so having those experiences, it became interesting.
Yeah.
You know, I learned a lot about church culture when I started bringing people from the pub to church. You know, people who, you know, who'd been drinking or a bit rough into this church that, like, is pretty polished and everyone doesn't deal with those kinds of folk. It was a very interesting journey. Then the elders of the church, mate, they decided they wanted to disciple all the young men in the church to make sure that everyone's legit. But it was there was this guy from down the pub who's bringing people to church, so they wanted to sit with me to make sure I wasn't like turning up to youth to pray for the young people with nefarious plans, you know?
Really?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I sat down and they were asking me God and Bible questions, and I'm dead set, man. I got saved, you know, like I got taken from darkness to light.
So
I had no problem. Ask me whatever your question you want. And I got 39 out of 40 questions right. So the only one I didn't get right was what was the town that Jesus based his ministry out of in the north when he was traveling around in that area. And I'm like, I don't know. It was Nazareth. Right. So, you know.
But it's such a shame, isn't it? Like, I thought they would have gotten excited about seeing a person bringing unsaved people to church and while God's doing something in this person's life and it's reaching out to others.
Yeah.
And I guess instead of for them having that, you know, stir their life in a good way, probably convicted them and go, well, I'm going to have to try and, you know, and make myself feel good and do something else. And it's a bit odd.
I think it's indicative sometimes of any community that spends a lot of time amongst itself, develops its own language and becomes cloistered from the broader community. What I didn't want to become a part of a religious club. I didn't want to become a part of a group of people that were really nice to me and become like one of the nice people. I didn't want to learn the rules. I didn't care about any of that. And I probably still don't. What I've found was when I reached out to God, he answered my prayer. He touched my life. He changed me and he set me free. And you know, it's just true that that's how God is. That's who he is. When you read the scriptures, how personal his promises are, how specific his direction is to people. He's a personal God. And sometimes it can be, and it can be a great criticism of the church as well. I've been around church life for a long time. That Christians think they're elite or they're better than and that kind of thing. And maybe some of those criticisms they're accurate. And we need to eat some humble pie. And say we've been called to be servants of people who as Jesus says, his desire is for the least of these. But and Paul writes to us, hey, if a rich person comes and sits among you, don't with his fancy rings and his gold and whatever, don't give him a nice seat up the front and make a poor person sit up the back, because in doing so you're despising the poor person's maker and you're giving preference to someone who just by their wealth you want to give them say over the community. And both of those ideas are completely wrong. The community should be governed by the heart for the least of these, and how much money you should have shouldn't matter in the slightest.
Exactly.
But I think practical running of a church and the pressures of life, sometimes those pressures can just creep into people in leadership. And we need to just keep a guard on our heart. I've been preaching at my church recently, out of the book of James, and something that's been a constant challenge to me since I started reading these things is in the New Testament we don't really have so much. We talk about the Old Testament being about law and the New Testament about being about grace, but the Old Testament is about it's about redemption and it's about God's forecasting of the coming of the Messiah. It's not about law. It was all about placing laws in place that would forecast the coming of the Messiah, because that was prophesied from the garden by God himself. And it was those laws were set up to show us that we need his mercy, not Christian performance. You know, the most quoted phrase in all of scripture is, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And the purpose even of the Ten Commandments is for us to see them as a mirror by which we would humble ourselves and say, God, these simple things help me.
Yeah, God, I'm broken.
I actually can't do this. Yep. And then at that point of humility, that's where we find grace.
Exactly right.
And those Ten Commandments, that same system was set up there. It was allegory toward the coming and the fulfillment of Messiah. Mm. But the things that I've been preaching recently, I've been really convicted out of the book of James in chapter 2. James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged according to the law of liberty.
Mm.
Man, there's only three laws in the New Testament. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yep.
The law of love and the law of liberty. There's only three laws. Now, I'll tell you what, you want to live a free and an awesome life? Those are three laws that you can embrace.
Mm.
But as soon as legalism comes in and as soon as judging someone by their wealth or their poverty, as soon as that comes in, you've got to let go of the law of the Spirit of life. You've got to let go of the law of love. And you've got to let go of the law of liberty. You can't stay free when you're thinking in bondage thoughts like that.
Yep.
But the call in Christ is constantly that, like even in John 17, his high priestly prayer, my prayer, Father, is that they would be one with you as I am one with you.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
I tell you what, you want to be in connection with the living God?
Yeah.
You can't have bondage, man.
No, that's right.
You can't live in that heaviness and that judgmentalism. All you can allow your heart to embrace is his love towards you and hope to be a vessel that if you're smart about it, you can pour that love out. And everything else just pours out of that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are added. But sometimes we get so focused on the other things, we want to add them ourselves, and we cut ourselves off at the knee and forget that it's Christ in us that's
right.
the hope of glory,
yeah.
not Christ who we're attaining to by our works. It's the gift of righteousness that God gives to us that packs the whole kingdom inside of it. And some of us are trying to sit there and figure out how we can make our wrapping look good instead of pull the wrapping off the thing and let it pour over us. But the thing is, it costs us.
Yeah.
It costs us our pride. It costs us our vanity. It costs us our agenda when we get deeper into ministry. Oh, I want to see the church go from this number to that number, and all we need to do is raise this and do it. And these agendas get a hold of us.
Yeah.
Instead of being crucified to that and letting God's life flow through us and watching the abundance that God pours out in that place. And so that's what's been a big journey for me. Has been watching this because I pastored for 5 years, and in that 5 years I went from laying hands on the people at the pub and leading people to Christ there and going out and planting this church as a young man, very insecure, 26 years of age.
Now that's very young.
Got married.
Yeah,
we
young.
Got married at 25.
Yep.
And then 14 months later we had a baby, and then 14 months. Then 2 months later, went and planted a church.
Wow!
Oh, wow! That's a
So we're real young, really inexperienced.
Wow!
But man, I knew God was with us, and I knew God was with us, not just for now, but I knew God was with us for the long haul, and I knew that this was going to be a season. And He put it in my heart to the day, 5 years. We'd be there for 5 years.
Oh, really?
Put it in my heart.
Wow!
For the first 4 years and 50 weeks, I didn't see it at all.
Oh, wow.
Didn't see it.
And then
terminating.
Just like that.
And a rapid series of events happened, and it was evident that that was what the Lord's leading was.
Wow.
And so I was like, okay. And so the church went from a church, an advertisement in the paper, to a home meeting.
Yeah.
Started public meetings. In the first meeting, we had 12 people there. So that was like, praise God.
Absolutely.
And then the next meeting, we had 6. The next meeting, we had 4.
Oh, no.
Then after that, we had 5.
Yeah.
We just like, we're in this for the long run, mate.
Yeah.
We're in this for the long run. It doesn't, if it was down to whatever, it didn't matter. But we had a couple of prayers at the beginning.
Yeah.
We had a couple of prayers.
There we go.
And it was like it was going to happen.
Yeah.
And week on week, it did. And by the grace of God, by the time we reached 4 years, we took the church to a local Baptist church that was up for rent. They'd sold their property and rebuilt somewhere else. But the old facility was still there in the middle of Wynnum.
Yep.
And so we went there and we remained there for, it was another year. It was like right on a year we were in that location, and then that was right on the 4 years of the church plant. And through a series of circumstances, it was evident that, and I just, the Lord said, take a break. And we'd not done anything wrong, but I was pretty exhausted. You know, we started with a couple month old child, and then we had two more babies in that time. And that was pretty cool, but pretty exhausting as well. And so I took a break and, you know, got offered lots of different preaching ministry, but I didn't take any of it. And then got a job with a bloke who was an evangelist called Bill Newman. And then through Bill's leading and other friends, I went out, the Lord launched me onto the road to do evangelistic ministry.
Wow, that's incredible.
And so that happened within the space of about 2 months. That whole thing just exploded. Wow. I was up in Southeast Asia a little bit doing ministry there.
Wow.
Got straight back from 10 days in Southeast Asia. And a friend of mine from Bible college, this great guy, he says, I'm going to America, my traveling buddies pulled out of me, my missus doesn't want me traveling alone, would you please come with me, or she's going to not allow me to go. And I was like, sure, like I'll go chat to the missus, but I can't see it happening because I've just arrived back from overseas.
Yeah.
My missus has had our fourth baby.
Oh, wow.
I got back 3 days before the baby was born.
No way. Oh, cutting it fine.
But by the grace of God, yeah. I was there.
Yeah, yeah.
And you want me to leave in a week? I can't see that happening. But she is a real woman of faith, and she is a missionary. She grew up on the mission field and understood that side of ministry life.
Yeah, yep.
So I said to her, haha, guess what this crazy friend wants me to do? And she goes, you should go. And I was like, but we don't even have the money. She goes, God's going to get the money for you.
Yeah,
and I'm like, that's pretty cool.
Yep, yeah.
She's got more faith than me.
Yeah,
well,
yeah,
praise God. So one thing led to another, and the Lord provided that money, and I flew out and went to America and went to this little cowboy church in Bryan College Station in the heart of Texas.
Oh, wow.
And it was sort of a church plant, and they were meeting in a church tent.
Yep.
Brazos Valley Cowboy Church, you know who you are, and
cool.
Right out there on the Brazos River, and they've got a building and whatnot now. Pastor Will Fountain's still there doing a great job.
Oh,
and
fantastic.
Anyway, my mate Daniel Jones, he's called in to do I think it was a week of ministry in this tent, and the Spirit of God just broke out. The second or third night, an 87-year-old bloke got healed of an ear that was blown out in the Second World War.
Oh,
his son was there to testify about it. And then like the third or the fourth night, these really, really colourful deliverances started happening.
Oh, nice.
Like just really loud, people running around and shaking their arms. And like just really loud.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden the tent was just packed, and miracle upon miracle upon miracle. It was just awesome.
Wow.
Like there was one old lady there, older lady, probably in her late 50s, who'd become so tight she couldn't move her bones, and she was just in pain all over her body. And instead of going to university, her daughter had become her full-time carer.
Oh, no.
By word of knowledge, she was called out. Daniel was praying for her, and I was down praying with the daughter. And as they were laying hands, she just had the anointing just touch her body and just fully separate all of her limbs from the stiffness. And as he says to her to lift her hands, she starts lifting her hands like this. She starts crying and she raises up her hands, and she hadn't been able to move her hands past her shoulders for God only knows how long.
Wow.
And there she was like this. And she turns around and she looks at her daughter, and her daughter was up the back. And her daughter doubles over and lets out this shriek of like relief.
Yeah.
And she falls on the ground and she's just like sobbing uncontrollably by the grace of God.
Wow.
And we didn't know the story about her being like mum's carer, but now mum's like able to care for herself.
Yeah. Yep, yep.
And she's able to go off to university. And so she's on the ground just unconsolable in the goodness of God.
Wow.
You know, and it's like that scripture from Romans 2, like it's the goodness of God that causes men to change. Like when you see how good God is and we're built to be in fellowship with his goodness, there's nothing in this world that you can do that parallels to who he is.
Exactly.
No depth of depravity, or no high that you can get on, or no chemical, or no relation, nothing compares.
No, that's right.
because we're made in His image. We're made to reflect His glory and to be dignified by His presence and to be redignified in the stuff that we've corrupted ourselves in. And when our soul tastes that beauty, nothing like it, man.
It's right. Yeah.
Nothing like it. That's who He is. That's what He won on the cross. He didn't die on the cross to make a bunch of nerds that sit in a club that think they're better than everybody else.
Yeah. No, that's
he
right.
died to reveal His life to the people of the world.
Mm.
And the church isn't the Sunday group. The church is the Monday group that go out and do what He does.
Yeah, there we go.
Yep.
The church is the people who've been transformed by Him that care to transform others.
Mm.
And we all know as Christians that that's what our best is in Jesus. There's a lot of conversation like living your best life now. And I know that's come out of that Christian book, your best life now.
Yeah, yeah.
But I got to say, your best life comes when you are in fellowship with Him, and by the love He plants in you, you serve other people with that, because you never know what He's going to do.
Absolutely.
You can't tell what He's going to do.
Absolutely.
And that is so exciting. And being crucified to our sinful stuff and crucified to our agenda, and understanding that He is our treasure, our exceedingly great reward, as the Lord proclaimed of Himself to Abraham.
Yep.
As we allow our heart to embrace the fact that He's worth it, and if things aren't working out well, though, that's a call from Him back into His throne room. That's a call to make a sacrifice of praise. That's a call to come back into intimacy with Him rather than letting my mood be determined by what I see around me.
Yeah.
It's challenging and it's hard, but that's where the best of God comes in life and reveals Himself in life.
Yeah. Well, that's right. I mean, what you're describing there is... how would you say it? A lot of us think about the prosperity gospel, so to speak, of it becomes selfish.
Yeah.
Whereas the very reason why God created us was for us to be surrendered to Him, to worship Him,
Amen. Live Him.
And it's the total opposite. Whereas we as people can corrupt anything, right? And so we look at blessing and it all becomes focused on us
rather than
being blessed to be a blessing
and true.
That sort of thing. And so, it's fantastic of what you're saying there, because it's...
And so it's like this verse from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We cut that verse short in verse 20, but it's paired with verse 21.
Yeah.
And we want to claim the whole thing about exceedingly abundantly above. Oh, you sow into the offering and God's going to bless you exceedingly abundantly above. But that's not what it says. Like, what it's saying here is, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works within us. So we've got to understand, if when it comes to applying the exceedingly abundantly above, that's a power that works within
exactly
us.
Exactly right.
We've got to be a motivated unit of the kingdom of God.
Yep.
We can't just be one that sits on the outside, gives all the language, and then expects all the blessings to pour out.
It doesn't
work that way. It's this unit has to be fully engaged.
Yeah.
And the purpose of our engagement isn't for the exceedingly abundantly above mansions, Ferraris, share portfolios.
Yeah, yeah.
It's this. Verse 21 goes on and says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This is the eternal purpose.
Yep.
God is restoring all of the universe back to Himself, and we get to be a part of it.
Yeah.
Like, that's the best journey ever.
Yeah.
And we would sell that so we could have a better car and sit on the sidelines? What is it? What do we want here? Because if we want to claim that verse, we got to understand that verse is for the activated me, not for the passive me.
Mm-hmm.
And not all of us can be pastors. Not all of us can be evangelists. Not all of us can be a person that's looked to with a title.
Yeah.
But the greatest title in all the universe is the title of son.
Yeah.
And when we look at God the Father in all that He created and all that He has headship over, He has given all of that to Jesus Christ. Mm. The Bible tells us that He's, in Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that He is now head over all things to the church. The Bible tells us in Colossians that all things were made subject unto Him, principalities and powers and everything that is in all of creation. Jesus Christ is king over everything. But there's a position in the heavenly realms that's greater than king, and that's the position of father. And so often we think about our increase and the stuff that we want to have in an earthly sense, and we forget that the heart of the father wants to know us, and he's divested all of the kingship stuff, all the provision stuff, all the power stuff into Jesus, because the father wants our heart as a son.
Yep.
And to know him and to walk with him as a son, that's what pleases his heart. Yeah. And that's what John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer was all about, was about us being sons to the Father, like Jesus was a son to the Father. And if you read through, like Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about Jesus' role as the high priest being able to present many as sons to the Father.
Yeah. Yep.
Sons of glory.
Yep.
He wants to show us to be his sons. If Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for God so, I don't know, what's Romans chapter 8 verse 28? It talks about God working all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his will and his purpose. Yep. But that passage continues on, and it talks about that how he wants to go and present us before the Father in his own image. And we've got this concept that church is this place that we can get blessed, but when we flip it and we realize that we are the church, and then being the church is a place where God the Father can be blessed, that everything else takes care of itself.
Yeah.
I tell you what, I took on this church at the start of the year, and I haven't pastored. I've been on the road essentially since then, for 12 or 14 or something years.
Yep.
And I took on a church at the start of the year, and I got to the start of this year, and I'm like, Lord, my car's dying on me. I'm living in Cleveland, driving 40 minutes to drop the kids at school at Ormo on the Gold Coast, and I'm pastoring a church on the north side of Brisbane. But you told me to do this, so I'm doing it.
Yeah.
And now my car's dying on me.
Yeah.
And I don't have spare money to go fix the thing, because I'd already done that earlier last year, and then the same problem happened again. And I got five kids, and I'm solo parenting.
Yeah.
And the pressure's on, and I just decided, no, I'm just going to come into your presence, Lord, and I'm going to use this as an opportunity to worship you.
There you go.
I'm just like, I'm not going to be dictated to by this garbage out here.
Yeah.
I'm going to minister to you. That's what I'm going to do.
Wow.
In the face of the devil's accusations against you, I'm coming into your presence. I'm going to give you... the Lord tells me to call some friends and send some messages out to see if some of the donors who've donated to my ministry over the years would be interested in helping out get a car for me. And got a news back from a few of them, I can't help you. But one person called me up, and essentially they paid for the whole thing.
Oh, wow.
15 grand, like that.
Wow.
And then my daughter totaled her sister's car.
Oh, no.
Yeah. And so I'm like, Lord, my daughter doesn't have a car. She wants to do an internship, but I haven't got a car to send her with.
Oh, no.
And then one thing led to another, and bang, the Lord provided a car.
Wow.
For cash, completely cash. Don't owe anybody a dollar.
Wow.
And it was like, you're with me, Lord.
Yeah.
I was flying over Dallas one time, flying in to do a couple of weeks' worth of ministry in the U.S., and as I was flying over, I didn't have a car to drive. Mm-hmm. And I've got all these bookings. And I've got a friend who said to me, oh, you can borrow my car when you come to Texas. But he's told me, mate, I haven't got anything for you to borrow this time. He's got a business with a handful of cars. So I'm flying in on that promise. And he tells me the day before, can't do it. So I land, and he comes and picks me up. And I'm like, I'm just thinking to myself, I'm going to go rent a car. But I'm flying in, and the Lord goes to me, look down at the houses. And I'm like, look down at the houses. And he goes, now look at the cars. And there's cars everywhere. It's just just like ants, at the top of an ant nest. They're just everywhere.
Yeah.
And he goes, I own all of those, right? And I'm like,
that's cool.
I'm like, what am I worrying about?
Yeah.
And he goes, what kind of car do you want? And I'm like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah, go on. And so I said, and it was absurd. It wasn't like a Maserati, but it was still ridiculous. It wasn't like I didn't say, Lord, give me anything, a Toyota. He's like, what do you want?
I would have been like Ferrari.
I didn't have that much faith.
Red.
But it was, if it helps, it was important. So I named the car, and then I land, and my mate comes and picks me up, And he goes, oh, I've got a car for you.
Oh, wow.
And I'm going, oh, sweet. He goes, yeah, I had to put someone off and it was part of their agreement. And so he said, you got a good car. I said, okay, thank you. I didn't want to say, well, like, what was it? And he goes, do you want to know what it was? And I'm like, yeah. Because last time I was there, he asked me, what would your dream car be? And I told him. And it just happened to be that one, because that was where it came from, like, in my prayer.
Yeah,
and he goes, it's that kind of car. And I'm like, yeah, thank you, Lord. Like, I didn't need that. But, but like, there, I had that car and drove that. But, like, when you understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it, because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He made the world. He created the world. That's Psalm 24. Everything's in it.
Yeah.
He owns it all.
Yep.
So what am I freaking out about?
That's
it's just stewardship. And there's no way I'm taking it with me.
Yep.
There's no way any of us are taking our wealth with us. We're only managing it.
Yeah, yeah.
We're only busying ourselves in managing it. Because it would be there if we didn't manage it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
It would still be there. It's still the Lord's to manage.
Yeah, yeah.
How good are we at stewarding and whatever, the comforts that come from that, all those things need to be stewarded and managed. But when it comes to the call of God, I've just found, like I was sharing with you before the podcast started, God started talking to me about we're going to put a cafe in at this church.
Yeah, yep.
And I put it to the church after we'd raised some funds earlier in the year. And I could tell people were looking at me like, oh gosh, okay, we need to raise more money. Well, the next week the Lord provided the coffee machine, bang.
Yep.
Then this week, didn't approach the church, but two people put in $3,000 and we picked up about $30,000 worth of stuff for the cafe.
Incredible.
God just made the way, because I want to just be in that place where being on my knees is the greatest place in the universe.
Yes. Yep.
Where being behind closed doors, having cleared my schedule out to come and fellowship with
you.
That's it, man. That's my goal.
Yep.
And everything that comes out of that, I've learned his goodness because of his promises. And trusting that as I walk, he'll make the way for me. And so that's been what my heart has been to serve him, is to just see him do what he does, you know.
When
all around the US over years, we used to travel and do ministry over there about 3 months out of the year.
Yeah, wow.
Year upon year, had a car over there. And then cutting a long story short, just over six years ago, kid's mum passes away. What do you do with that?
Yeah.
Like, what do you do with that? I've got five grieving kids in the middle of school, so I've only been to the Pacific a couple of times to do very, very short things for 2 or 3 days.
Yeah.
But even so, just being a parent in the home and caring for the kids.
Yeah.
My greatest blessing is being with the Lord.
And if
my goal is to spend time with him, everything else is going to fall in place.
Yeah.
You know, it's been a hectic journey.
Yeah.
But watching God just be with the kids and develop them, they're all walking with the Lord. And the three who've graduated high school, my third one now is in an internship at church and loving it. And the previous two who've gone through,
done
the same.
Yep.
And you know, you can have a blessed life, and you can have whatever the Father tells you, because He wants to. You know, Jesus wants to, according Hebrews chapter 2:10, He wants to bring many sons to glory. He wants to put the glory of God. That's what Jesus' job is. He wants to put God's glory on us. And that's
not defined by circumstances.
No, I think it's the condition of our heart.
Yeah.
And the greatest challenges the enemy brings are always to take the great strength that God has placed within us, spike us, and then have us fall under our own weight. That's exactly what he did with Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
He just deceived them.
Yeah.
Preached just off on the weekend out of James chapter 2. It starts off in there saying, do not be deceived. And then later on it says, don't be deceived.
Yeah.
Later on it says, don't be deceived. Yep. And they're just deceptions that the enemy does to try to take those great strengths that God has given us, or that great power, like the power for faith, and turn that into negativity, turn that into presumption of bad rather than presumption of good according to God's will. He's given us faith, and we're going to exercise it one way or another. But through deception, the enemy takes that power and he turns it so that we destroy ourselves. That's how he works.
Corrupting every good thing that God's given us.
But keeping our heart before the Lord, man, and things can just flourish with that. And you know, he's gonna allow testing to happen, because he wants us to see who we are and the shortfalls that we still have, the Father.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, James again tells us that any good father does that.
Mm.
Any good father allows their son to be tested so that they'll be able to grow from strength to strength. Yeah. And the challenge is, you know, Second Corinthians, that we would keep our eyes on Him, because as we focus on Him and keep our eyes on Him, that's how we go from glory to glory.
Yeah.
You know, it's only by seeing Him in the midst of circumstances that we don't like, is that circumstance going to be turned from a desert into a garden. You know?
Exactly right. So yeah. It's always those situations we don't want to be in that are ugly in appearance, but creates up such a depth in our lives.
Absolutely.
Like we were talking a couple of weeks back and we're talking about trials and in the ministry and in church and life. And I said something that along the lines of, we've always seen God prosper us in our hardest times.
Yeah.
But then you mentioned something about two railroad tracks running parallel. Yeah. Because that was a major blessing to me. I sort of feel like to those who are listening would be truly blessed by this. Yeah. So if you could share about those.
Yeah, well, it's not mine. I picked it up from a friend who apparently quoted Pastor Brian Houston.
You know? Oh, there you go.
So, but like, that guy has seen some good times and some bad times.
Yeah, yeah, for sure.
But like the idea is, you know, we often talk about victories that happen in ministry and we talk about public stuff. And if you're watching, pray for your pastors. Really do, because you don't know what they carry. Because a lot of the major problems that happen in their lives, you've got no idea about, because you can't mention personal private stuff publicly.
Yeah.
And the people that you can go to are very few and far between. But we were talking about some certain things along that line, because I've had my fair share of those as well.
Yeah.
But someone, this pastor Gary Swenson, said to me, look, you know, basically we oftentimes all we can talk about is the good stuff publicly, and we want to give God glory for that. Because the bad stuff, it often runs parallel to it. But God uses both like a train, and he runs with part of his work being done on the inner world of who we are and part of the work being done on the outer world of who we are.
Yeah.
And he uses both, and often the good times happen parallel to the bad. And we shouldn't despise the bad, because the bad stuff, you know, it's almost like a cliche and people want to poo-poo it. But the reality is, the bad stuff causes us to humble ourselves.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with humbling ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, the scriptures tell us when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in due time he will raise us up.
That's right.
And we make prayers like, we make prayers to God like, whatever you want to do in me, Lord Jesus, do it in me, Lord. Or, Lord, bless me and let expand my tent.
Yeah.
And then he's trying to expand our tent. We're like, Lord, it hurts. You're stretching me too much.
Yeah.
And he's like, I can't give you the blessing and the comfort. Which do you want?
Yeah.
If you want to limit yourself to the comfort, have that. But if you want to be expanded, come into the place of discomfort. Come and find me in that place like you've never seen me before. And ascribe to me the honor that I'm going to answer your prayer.
Mm.
Expect that I'm going to answer your prayer, and I'm going to do it. But it's not going to happen in your routine. It's not going to happen in your time, because I want to do something greater in you than you even realize.
Yeah.
And when we allow ourselves in prayer, in times of fasting, in times of humility and seeking the Lord, not to be ones who walk around and, oh, I'm fasting because I want the Lord to see how humble I am. Forget that.
Yeah.
That's like the most arrogant piece of Christian religiosity you can do. Oh, look at how humble and meek I am. Like, bleh, like be around that. And what kind of a disciple are you going to make by being like that?
No.
But when you've met with God and he puts fire in your eyes and he puts his spirit deep within you, you can have the debt, you can have cancer, you can have whatever. And if you've met with the Lord, you can walk out of that room knowing that today I can walk with the
that's
Lord
right.
and he's going to carry me
through. That's
and
good.
If I'm to die, I don't care. I'm going to go and be with him. But I'm going to go and be victorious because he's with me. I'll tell you what, that's I believe, the kind of conviction that was on the first century Christians.
Absolutely.
That's the kind of conviction that was on the slaves, that they just became fierce people who loved others.
Yeah.
And you know, you see it throughout history. The people who are remembered as the greatest in the Christian faith, they are all people who were great servants. They were all people who gave greatly, who took steps of faith, who took risks on God, who took risks on God's word. You know, people say that faith is the currency of heaven. Well, I don't know. There's lots of different things that move God's heart, but I tell you what, faith always looks like risk.
Yeah, that's right. It can be craziness sometimes.
It always looks like risk.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And if we can embrace that and dare to sit with that and not run from it,
yep.
and dare to like allow God to frame himself up inside that risk,
mm-hmm.
nothing's impossible for those who believe.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's been my journey, and just believing to see God, you know, move at different places at different times. And I've had lots of really great people who have come across my path in my journey, but the people who I have probably got the most from, great leaders and some who aren't that great, but people who have a deep, intimate connection with God, who know God, and when you talk about what God's been saying to you, like a light goes on inside of them, and they want to share with you what God's been saying to them. Those are the people I find who move mountains, and some of them aren't very famous, but they do great things for God.
Yeah.
And they're the kinds of people, like I think King David said, the godly in the land, they are my heroes.
Mm.
And that's I think, you know, I don't want to be around, I don't particularly think that being around people with position is the thing, but being around people who really know the Lord. That's power to me.
Yeah.
Amen to that. That's some great story right there.
I only answered one question.
Well, you know, God led you to speak such amazing words. And, you know, while you were speaking, I was just thinking about what was I doing at the age of 21? Nothing good. And, you know, I can see God move through you at that age. And you are here now, traveling evangelist. And you've gone through so many experiences. God has shown you such great things in your life. And you are here because of the great things he's done through you. And we're grateful. We are very grateful to have you in our show. Thank you for, you know, just coming here and sharing this with, you know, our church and our audiences, whoever's watching.
Yeah.
I believe that's really touched them. And it just shows that, you know, we have this picture, as you said. I, for a long time, had a picture that, oh, wow, a pastor. He's so established. Yeah. He has the perfect life. Oh, you know, but it's not true. There are, as you said, with the tracks, there are downsides to being a pastor. There are challenges that you come across. And, yeah, that's what shapes you. And that's what shapes your journey with Christ.
Absolutely.
But thank you for coming. And we really appreciate your input into our show. We truly loved you here. Unfortunately, we don't have enough time. But we would love to have you again in another episode where we can talk more about your book, which you've actually made.
Yeah, numerous children's actually.
Yeah.
Oh, the kids one. Yeah,
the kids one. Sure, yeah. But that's for another episode for sure. Thank you again. What we like to do as we end the show is just pray for our ministry, pray for our church, pray for the audiences that are watching.
Brilliant.
And that's how we like to end it. So give you the honors.
Amen. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you are in the business of redeeming this earth to be yours and to be working in the people who you love so much. And Lord, I pray over this awesome ministry, over this podcast, Lord, that everyone who's listening would just be encouraged to find you in deeper ways than ever before, that your word would be crystal clear in our hearts and in our ears, that your direction would be strong, and that your spirit would just walk with us and give us courage to take risks on you according to good faith, not presumptuousness. Mm. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless this church, make it overflow in Jesus' name in all resources that it needs and all personnel that it needs. We pray, Lord God, for this city of ours in Southeast Queensland, here in Brisbane City, that your spirit would move mightily.
Yes,
we pray wherever this podcast goes throughout the world, that your power would ride upon it in Jesus' name. And we pray, Father God, that as we move forward into the plans that you have in this week and in this month and this generation, Lord, that each and every one of us would be so moved by your love for us that we would never be the same again, that we would see the moving of your spirit, that we would hear your call to each and every one of our hearts, and that we would simply please you, and that, Lord, you would be our shield and our exceedingly great reward, that you would be our treasure, and that we would frame our world so that you truly do take the prime place in all that we do. Father, we dedicate this broadcast to you, and we dedicate our families and all around.
Yeah.
And we thank you, God, that you watch over us. And until we meet again, we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for joining on our beautiful and exciting episode of Real Talk Friday. We have a lot of things going on in terms of our podcast, which we'll keep you updated on another episode. But thank you again for joining, and I hope you have a great, great week. We'll be back on next Friday.
As we conclude our episode of Real Talk Friday, we extend our heartfelt gratitude to all our listeners for joining us on this enlightening journey.
But our journey doesn't end here. Join us every Friday as we continue to uncover the real stories of real people, where authenticity intersects with spirituality in profound ways. Together, we'll navigate the complexities of life, finding inspiration and hope in the remarkable narrative shared within the walls of Logan City Christian Church.
Thank you for tuning in, and until next time, may your faith journey be filled with grace, understanding, and the unwavering presence of God. Stay tuned for more Real Talk every Friday on Real Talk Friday.